feel like this morning that the Lord has led me to bring you a message on the topic of righteousness, on righteousness. Began thinking about this some time ago, and the topic of righteousness, as we find in the Bible, is a very large topic. In fact, the word righteous or some form thereof is used over 500 times in Scripture. And so there's no way that we can exhaust something that's talked about 500 times through the Word of God this morning. And with a topic that big, there's many different ways that you could take a topic like that and develop a message from it if it would be the Lord's will. But in order to kind of limit our context and hopefully for clarity's sake, I want to turn your attention this morning to Proverbs chapter 21, and we'll look at verse 21. That should be an easy text to remember, Proverbs 21, 21. And it's a message that I would entitle Following Righteousness. Following Righteousness. Notice here that Solomon says, "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor." Now, we begin this morning by understanding the basic Bible concept that there are actually two types of righteousness that are spoken about in Scripture. There's two different types, and we have to rightly divide those two types of righteousness. And we as Primitive Baptists, and me as a Primitive Baptist minister, sometimes I harp on the idea of rightly dividing the Word of Truth. But we have to understand, as we've mentioned before, that there are words in Scripture that, even though they look the same and they sound the same, the meaning and the consequences of those words are not interchangeable. One of the most famous ones, if you will, that we often speak about is salvation. And dividing the word saved from an eternal salvation and the salvation that is here in time, a deliverance here in time. When Elder Tommy Sarber was here at the meeting, he mentioned a few others. He mentioned the word "word" and how that needed to be rightly divided. And the word "world" and the word "life" and "death" and "kingdom" and "justification." All these different words sometimes have to be rightly divided. And you say, "Well, Brother Nathan, I think maybe you do that because then you can just kind of take what you believe and then make the Scripture say it because you're rightly dividing," saying, no, that's not what that means. I'm using a different context, if you will. No, understand this morning that the Apostle Paul said, and in fact exhorted us, to rightly divide the word of truth. And so if the Apostle Paul exhorted us to do such, then it must be something that we need to do in our study and meditation of God's word. And in fact, if you don't rightly divide, then you're actually going to find yourself believing in many contradictions that you simply cannot make sense of. You're going to look at the word of God, and you're going to say, "Well, this contradicts with that. There's simply no explanation for this." But dear friends, understand this morning that through rightly dividing the word of truth, what we're trying to do is look at the passages of Scripture and say there are no contradictions, and we're trying to find the true meaning of every single passage in the word of God. And in order to do that, we have to rightly divide the word of truth. And so that is true here, as I said, with many of those other examples. That's true with righteousness. When you read about righteousness in the Bible, there are two different types. The first righteousness is the one that has been imputed to us through Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ given to the family of God through His finished work on Calvary's tree. That is to say that Christ Himself was righteous, we ourselves were unrighteous, and then through His work on Calvary's tree, we then had His righteousness put on our account, and so God now looks at us through the work of His Son as being righteous individuals, as those that are upright, as those that have lived perfectly, as those who have done everything that they were supposed to do. That's how God the Father looks at us, because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says in the book of Romans. He says that David described or wrote about the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So we have a righteousness that's given to us that has nothing to do with our merit, has nothing to do with anything that we could possibly do to earn it. We have no control over it. We've done nothing to earn it. It was simply imputed to us through the work of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is getting at there, as I said, in the book of Romans. He would also write in the book of Romans about, in a negative sense, those that go about trying to establish their own righteousness. Now, how many in the religious world need to understand this morning that there is a righteousness that they cannot obtain in and of themselves? The Apostle Paul, writing to them in the book of Romans, said they're going about trying to do this. They're trying to make themselves look upright in the sight of God, but it's never going to work. In fact, the only way it will work, as I've said, is that Christ imputed His righteousness to us. And so we find that's the first type of righteousness. God Himself being righteous, Jesus Christ being Himself being righteous, and imputing that righteousness to us. Isaiah chapter 53, the Lord is speaking, and He says that my righteous servant shall justify many. Again, speaking of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah gives one name for the Lord, Jesus Christ. And what's the name that he says? The Lord our righteousness. That's very simple to understand that Jesus Christ is first of all the Lord, and second of all, we would have no righteousness except through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord our righteousness. He is the reason for our standing before the Father. That's why the hymn writer, no doubt, John Newton, in that song, Hungry and Faint and Poor, he says, for we have no money to buy, no righteousness to plead. All we have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the other hymn writer, Edward Mote, I believe it is, one of my favorite hymns, said that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's all we have. Is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to our account. Without Christ, dear friends, we would stand completely bankrupt in the sight of God. In fact, Paul again writes in the book of Romans chapter 3, and I believe it's verse 10, says that there is none righteous, no, not one. That's speaking about man by nature. That's speaking about man without Christ. That is speaking about man without the finished work of our Lord and Savior. And so he says that there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, that's one type of righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But then we find another righteousness that's spoken about in the pages of Scripture, and that is an earned righteousness. This is something that you can do then to be considered righteous. Now, understand this morning that you cannot do righteousness unless you have first been made righteous. Does that make sense? You say, Brother Nathan, repeat that, okay? You cannot do righteous unless you have first been made righteous. That is, unless the Lord has imputed His righteousness unto you, you can never do the works of righteousness. First Epistle of John in chapter 3, and I believe it's verse 7, he says there that he that doeth righteousness is righteous. Did you catch that? He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Now, some might say, well, Brother Nathan, that means that then those that do righteous become righteous in the sight of God. No, understand the cause and effect this morning. If you believe that you're going to do a certain level of righteousness to become righteous in the sight of God, then you're going to have a hard time with Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, where he says that we're saved not according to works of righteousness which we have done. So there again is a salvation and a righteousness that's given to us through Christ. And Titus says we're saved eternally not because of works of righteousness which we have done, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But yet here in John, the first epistle in chapter 3, he says that he that doeth righteousness is righteous. So the cause and effect is that one must be made righteous first before they can do righteousness. He doesn't say he that doeth righteousness will become righteous. He's saying if you're doing righteous, then it's because you're already made righteous in the sight of God. Now, I was thinking about this cause and effect, and I was studying upon this. I was thinking about our little dog that we have at home, Truffles. Many of you have seen Truffles before, and she's quite a character. And Truffles, I tell you what, she loves to bark at everything. If a car pulls in our driveway, Truffles is the first to let us know that somebody's there. Before you even shut your car off, she's at the door barking and letting us know that somebody's there. Now, when we had the bat in the house, she was completely useless. She didn't do anything to tell us that there was a bat in the house. I wish she had. But aside from that, Truffles is one that loves to bark. It got so bad last year that my wife, Sister Victoria, she had to put a sign on the door that said, "Please do not ring doorbell, barking dogs and sleeping baby." Because somebody would ring the doorbell and then Truffles would get to barking and wake up the baby. She just loves to bark. Now, ask yourself the question, does Truffles barking make her a dog? Or is Truffles barking just an effect that she is a dog? Does that make sense? Think about the cause and effect here. She doesn't bark to become a dog. She barks because she is a dog. Let's put this in the King James English. The creature that barketh is a dog. The creature that barketh is a dog. Now, that's pretty simple logic, isn't it? The creature, the dog, the animal that barks, they bark because that creature is a dog. And so that's exactly what John is getting at when he says that he that doeth righteousness is righteous. It takes one that has been made righteous in order to perform works of righteousness, to have that ability to follow after the Lord, to follow after the law of the Lord that's been placed in their heart, to follow after those things which the Lord would have them to do. It takes one that has been made righteous in order to do those righteous works. And so we see then that this is actually very closely related to the idea that one must be quickened and made alive before they can do spiritual works. The two go hand in hand, if you will. We're first dead in trespasses and in sins, and then it takes the Lord to speak life to us before we can then follow after Him. None of us have ever seen a dead man do anything. So it is in the spiritual realm that one must first be made alive before they can do spiritual works. Here, with righteousness, one must have been made righteous before they can follow after the things of the Lord. So John says, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous." Now, understand this morning as well that doing righteous is not a guarantee of one that's already been made righteous. Some have that opinion in the religious world. They say, well, if one has been made righteous through the imputation of Christ's righteousness, then they have no other option but to do righteousness in this life. They'll just persevere, if you will, and that is a guaranteed perseverance. And we've tried in times past to distinguish between sonship and discipleship. But let's see, perhaps if the Lord would bless us, we'll just get right down to the brass tacks this morning and try to make this a little bit more clear if we can. That one that is a child of God, one that has been made righteous in the sight of God, is not going to necessarily perform acts of righteousness. And if they do perform acts of righteousness, it's not a guarantee that they'll continue on that path of righteousness. Some will take Job chapter 17 where it says that the righteous shall hold on his way. Or they'll grab another verse out of Proverbs where it says that the righteous shall not be moved. And they'll say, well, there you go. There you have it. The righteous will continue performing acts of righteousness. They're going to hold on their way. Well, I asked a question this morning then. If that was the case, if that was a correct interpretation of Job 17 and the other verse in Proverbs that said that the righteous shall not be moved, if that was a correct interpretation, then why does the Lord spend so much time exhorting us to righteousness? Why would He do that? If it was a guarantee, if there was no other option, why in this world would there be so much time and space taken up in the Word of God to exhort us to righteousness? Even here in Proverbs 21:21, there's an exhortation. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. So here we have an exhortation. This same language is seen in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 22, where Paul writes about following after righteousness. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to the church there, awake, awake to righteousness. And we find too, part of the armor of God that Paul exhorts us to put on in Ephesians chapter 6 is the breastplate of righteousness. So we have all these verses of Scripture telling us to live righteously. Peter says to live after righteousness. Well, here's a doozy for you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 talks about the purposes of Scripture. And it says one of the purposes of Scripture is that we might have instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. Well, I don't know about you, but usually when I sit under instruction, it's because I don't know how to do something. When I'm in class or went to class years ago, it was because I didn't have a grasp of the subject matter. So I had to go and learn about that subject matter. Well, that's what the Word of God is. To the child of God. It's a instruction manual or guidebook, if you will, to living a life of righteousness. That's exactly what the Word of God is intended to do. The other night I was helping Dad put in a toilet there at his house. And it had been a while since we had done that. So one of the first things we did was we got out the instructions. Why? Because I didn't remember how to put in a toilet. So I needed a little help. It was our instructions, just as the Bible is our instruction in righteousness. But why would we find all the exhortations? Why would we find the Bible is called a guidebook or instruction in righteousness if this was a guarantee to the life of child of God? Now, I've talked to some that hold that position, and they'll say, well, the Bible is a catalyst. The child of God, the one that's had righteousness imputed to him, he then will read the Word of God, and having read the Word of God and those exhortations, that'll be his catalyst for living a righteous life. That'll set him on the right path, and then he'll stay on that path of righteousness. So the Bible kind of acts as a catalyst, if you will. Well, let me ask this question then. If that was the case, then in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 20, we find this. That when the righteous turneth, notice these words, turneth from his righteousness and doth commit iniquity, he shall die. Now that talks about a righteous man not acting righteously. I mean, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but that seems pretty plain. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die. Or we find another verse of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 10. And there we find that whoso causeth the righteous to go astray will be in a pit of his own, or shall fall into a pit of his own. So you say, Brother Nathan, I don't agree with what you're saying. The righteous have no other option but to continue on a path of righteousness. Well, then how do we explain a righteous man turning from it and dying, or one causing a righteous man to go astray? The only logical explanation that I can come up with is that it's not true, that a righteous man will certainly continue on a path of righteousness. In fact, if you read those verses of Scripture there in Ezekiel 3 and Proverbs 28, where I just quoted from, it actually brings with it kind of a connotation that the righteous man is not even guaranteed to get back on the path of righteousness. Says, he that turneth from righteousness and doth commit iniquity, he shall die. That seems kind of dire to me. It seems as though there's no guarantee that he's going to get back on that path of righteousness. Or the one that goes astray from his path of righteousness doesn't say anything about getting him back on the path. Just talks about him going astray. And certainly we know, I believe, that in the life of a child of God, it's very possible that they would live a life contrary to the righteousness of God, and that they could continue in that path. But our hope this morning is that nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure. No matter what our actions involve in this life, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And so we see that there are two types of righteousness. There's a righteousness that's imputed to us through Jesus Christ. And then there's a righteousness that we are to follow after, even as Proverbs chapter 21 and 21 tells us here. That ought to be a huge priority for the child of God, shouldn't it? That ought to be one of our number one concerns in this life. It's following after righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, I've often quoted this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That ought to be a big priority to the life of a child of God. So the text says, "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor." Well, then the question becomes, what are you following after? What are you following after? We live in a world and a society that is eaten up with an addiction of following and followers. Think about it. Think about your Facebook page if you got one. I have one. And right there on my Facebook page, it'll tell me who all's following me or who I'm following. Or you can get on Twitter or Instagram and you can see how many people are following you or how many you're following. We're all about following after people. And sometimes we even will judge the quality of a person based on how many followers they have. But you know, that's not necessarily the best practice either, because I'm reminded about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the highest quality, the highest caliber of person. But yet on the day of Pentecost, the New Testament church only had about 120 members. You know, we're acquainted with churches that have about 100 or so members. Imagine that being the only witness to the cause of Christ in this world of 6 billion people. That's not very many followers. But yet at the time of Christ's ascension, and thereafter the day of Pentecost, before there were several thousand added, they only had about 120. But we're all about following people. We're all about wanting to be followed or following after somebody else. So what are you following after? Are you concerned about following after Fox News or your neighbor's second cousin four times removed that you might have seen at a graduation open house, or your high school classmates or long-lost relatives? There's nothing wrong with being interested in catching up in the events of the lives of other people that we care about. But how often in this life are we more concerned about following after those things instead of following after what the word of the Lord would have us to do? He that followeth after righteousness. Following here doesn't mean to tail behind. It doesn't mean to lag behind righteousness a little bit. Actually, if you study this word following, it means to passionately pursue with the intent to overtake. Passionately pursue with the intent to overtake. That is, wherever the righteousness of the Lord is leading you, you're right there with it. You're not far behind it. You're just right there. And where it turns, so you turn with it. But notice the blessing that Solomon writes about. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy, notice this, you're going to receive a lot more than what you followed after. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy, that's two things, you're going to find life, righteousness, and honor. Isn't that wonderful to think about this morning? And how the Lord blesses those that follow after Him. He says, you follow after these couple of things over here, and guess what? On the back end, I'm going to give you three things. I'm going to give you more than what you sought after. That speaks about the greatness of our God and how He chooses to bless those that follow after Him. He says, you're going to receive life. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to receive eternal life. We've already tried to lay the foundation for that, that we have nothing to do with our eternal life. In fact, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, there's no life, there's no chance of life outside of Jesus Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And Christ Himself said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So when He says here that we're going to receive life, that's not talking about eternal life. That rests secure in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Without our efforts, without our merits, we did nothing and we can do nothing for that. But I believe this morning, dear friends, that He's talking about a quality of life. Remember when Christ said that I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly? He's talking about having an enjoyment of life, a quality of life here, not somehow doing something to earn eternal life. So many in the religious world, they have that idea that you're saved by grace, but you just got to do a little bit to get it. Dear friends, grace is grace. Grace is a free gift. Grace is not synonymous with cheap. A lot of people think that we get cheap grace. No, I believe we get free grace. And that cheap grace is actually an oxymoron, because if it was cheap, then it wouldn't be free. Right? But we find this morning that we're saved by the free grace of God. So when he says here that we're going to receive life, he's talking about a quality of life. There are so many blessings, dear friends, that come to those that follow after righteousness and after the path of God. I can't go through them all this morning. As I said, this is something that's mentioned about 500 times. But go home and study the blessings that are promised to those that live after righteousness, and I guarantee that'll keep you busy for a while. You're going to find blessing upon blessing to the one that chooses that path in life. To give you a few, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4, we find there that we are delivered from death. Those that live righteously are delivered from death. You say, well, Brother Nathan, what kind of death is that? Well, again, you might have to rightly divide that. There are different types of death. It could be a physical death. There's a high cost to low living, isn't there? It could be a physical death that you're delivered from. Or it could be the spiritual death that you're delivered from in a temporary sense, being separated from the fellowship of God. Go home and study that you're delivered from death. Proverbs chapter 34 and verse 19 says that the Lord delivers the righteous. Again, they are speaking about a temporal salvation. One of my favorite verses of Scripture, Psalm chapter 37 and verse 5, when David says, I was young and now I'm old. Notice this, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. Dear friends, isn't that a wonderful promise to the child of God? It's not talking about one that has just had that imputed righteousness laid to their account. It's talking about one that's following after righteousness. David said, you're not going to be forsaken of God, and nor will you nor your seed be begging bread. That is, the Lord's going to see to your temporary well-being. Peter tells us, too, as another blessing to those that live righteously, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer is one of the most powerful tools that the child of God has to have direct access to the throne of God, and to know that we have a heavenly Father that sits ready, willing, and able to grant the requests and the desires of our hearts. But Peter, he says, if you want to make sure that that prayer goes before the Lord, if you want to make sure that prayer is going to accomplish something, he says, you better be a righteous man. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Again, I don't believe that's talking about just one that's had that imputation of Christ's righteousness, but one that in this life has made it a priority to follow after the righteousness of God. We see all these many blessings. Mention one more this morning, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. There we find that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Boy, we need some more of that, don't we? We need some more people standing up in America, following after the righteousness of God. We need men and women that'll stand with the boldness of Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need more of that. And I believe that if we do that, if we strive to make that our priority, the Lord will certainly bless us along life's way. You say, Brother Nathan, I want to live life. I want to have the fullest life possible. Then follow after righteousness. I had a conversation with a girl not too long ago, a girl that works in the office. And she found out through our conversation that I haven't really done a lot as far as drinking and partaking in drugs, and I haven't followed and tried to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. You know, she's finding some of this out about me. And she says, oh, you've really missed out on a lot. You've really missed out on a lot of life's joys. And I told her, and I mean this, I said, I have missed out, but I don't think I'm any worse off for it. I don't think I'm any worse off for it. I'm telling you, dear friends, this morning that I am a wretched sinner. I'm a lowly bankrupt sinner. I'm like the Apostle Paul, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I can look back at my life and I can see time and time again where I have failed the Lord. But I'm telling you that in what little way I have strived to follow after the righteousness of God, the Lord has blessed me richly for it. I wouldn't trade the life the Lord's given me for a million nights in the tents of the wicked. You say, well, Brother Nathan, you're boasting in yourself. No, I'm not trying to boast in myself, but I'm trying to use myself as an example this morning. And I know that you all can do better than me. If you can do better than me, think about how wonderful the Lord will bless you in your life. Even here in Proverbs 21:21, you're going to get more than what you sought after. Oh, how He's rich in the grace and the mercy that He bestows upon us. It's not always going to be easy. The 34th chapter of the book of Proverbs, I believe it is, or Psalms, excuse me, it says that many are the afflictions of the righteous. You're going to have trouble along your way if you make this your path in life. But notice the promise that's given to us. The Lord shall deliver them out of them all. The Lord's going to be right there with you. He's not going to forsake you. Remember what David said? I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. You choose to follow after the path of righteousness, and the Lord will be right there with you. He says you're going to receive life, not eternal life, but an enjoyment, an abundance of life here and now. He says you're going to get righteousness. You're going to get life and righteousness. Now that's odd, isn't it? He says you follow after righteousness and you're going to get righteousness. What in the world does that mean, Brother Nathan? Well, I think it means that you're going to continue to grow in your path of righteousness. You're going to learn more and more about what it means to be a righteous individual and what path would lay before you. Doesn't mean that you're ever going to get perfect. Doesn't mean that you're ever going to become completely sinless in this life. We recognize this morning that as long as we're in these old tabernacles of clay, that we'll never reach a level of perfection and sinlessness. But we understand this morning that there's a path in life that we can take whereby we would grow and mature spiritually and learn more about the righteousness of God. Think about perhaps the natural education and the level that you obtained when you started out in preschool or kindergarten or first grade, wherever you started at. Did they sit you down and did they start telling you about chemistry? No, they didn't do that. They sat you down and they started with the very basics and the very fundamentals. And you followed after that education. You pursued that education until finally you were able to do a little bit of chemistry or a little bit of calculus or something like that. So it is with us in this spiritual sense that as we follow after righteousness, we're going to grow, we're going to learn more and more about what it means to be one that acts and lives in a righteous way. As again, I said, it doesn't mean you're ever going to get perfect. I've met a lot of people who on their natural education, they thought they got to a point where they knew it all. You ever met anybody like that? They thought they knew absolutely everything about everything. Let me tell you, they don't know everything about everything. They never got to that level. Neither will you. If you follow after righteousness, get to that level where you know everything about everything. It's a continual pursuit. It's a continual passion that we must have to follow after this righteousness. And then he says you're going to have life, righteousness, and honor. You say, well, maybe that's honor among men. It could be, perhaps. I doubt it. I think more than likely it's talking about honor before God. We've often quoted in times past the verse of Scripture where Paul writes about the vessels unto honor and dishonor. I think this is talking about being a vessel of honor before the Lord, having the Lord look upon us favorably as one that's striving to follow after Him and blessing us because of that. Dear friends, it just seems so simple. It seems so exciting in a way to think how the Lord blesses those that follow after righteousness. The more you follow after it, the more blessings I believe the Lord will give to you. Again, it's not something that we're doing for our eternal home in heaven. Christ took care of that. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's for our own benefit and our own deliverance or salvation here in this life. Because he's made us righteous, now we can do righteousness. So ask and ponder upon this question in the coming week, and I'll try to do the same. What are you following after? May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. Let's stand and sing number 193.